All right, good morning. You want to turn in a Bible? If you need one, we've got them on the end of each aisle. Love for you to get one. You want to turn into the New Testament, the second book there in the New Testament, the book, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30 this morning. And we've been in Mark chapter 7 the past couple of weeks, and what we've seen is Jesus is in this sort of face-to-face debate with the Pharisees and the scribes and their hearts, which are very hard. And so you have these rigid, sort of externally focused traditionalism people, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are in a encounter, a debate, an argument with Jesus. And so Jesus exposes how they put tradition, man-made tradition, above God's very word. That's what he does in the beginning of chapter 7. And then last week we looked at how these Pharisees and these scribes, and so often us as well, are so unaware as they focus on being clean, washing their hands, ceremonial cleanness. They're so unaware of the fact that what makes them unclean is not what's outside of them and what they're encountering in the world, but it's what's inside of them, their heart. And so as we get into chapter 7, verse 24 through 30, this morning we're going to see a really powerful picture where I really believe Jesus is now sort of walking into everything he has just said about encountering uncleanness. And how God's word is for all people. And so I want to read this passage to you and pray, and we will jump right into our sermon this morning. You with me? Mark 7, 24 through 30. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to follow along in your own copy of God's word. Here we go, Mark 7, verse 24. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Let's pray. God, help us to understand this passage of Scripture this morning. Help us to see what your Holy Spirit is saying to us through the pen of the Gospel of Mark. Help us, God, to see these examples before us, the example of Jesus, the example of this woman, this great faith, and give us that faith. And we do have faith, God, we do, in many things. But help us to turn from the things that we're trusting in other than Christ and to put our faith in you alone. God, that's my prayer for this message this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would speak from your word and use me to do that. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think it goes without saying that this is a difficult text. This is a difficult paragraph in the Bible. And if you didn't recognize that as we read through it, then maybe you should just go ahead right now and read back through it silently. Or just go grab a cup of coffee in the lobby and come back in a little more alert, and you'll recognize immediately this is a difficult text. This is kind of a challenging passage in the Bible. And here's the thing. I just want to say something quick about that. That's why I love verse-by-verse teaching of God's word in the local church. I want every church I'm ever a part of or go to and my family for that to be really the main diet, Now, I'm all about, you know, having some side dishes and focusing on some really important themes in Scripture and all of that kind of stuff. But verse by verse, going through God's Word, studying it the way He wrote it, I love that. I love that. No, I really do, because you can't avoid a passage like this. You just got to deal with it. You're like, all right, that's next. That's up next. We're not going to skim over it. We're going to go in it. And so I just love that. And here's another thing I love about this passage. This passage and many of passages like it really helped me believe in the Bible. Because I'm thinking like the Gospel of Mark we've talked about is really a gospel that was written to the church at Rome. And there were a lot of Gentile Christians in Rome, right? Because that's a Gentile city mainly. And this is like a really tough passage for them. Like, did he say what? Okay, so wouldn't you, if you were, you know, creating this Christianity conspiracy and man making the Bible, wouldn't you sort of white out this part? You would if you were doing that, but no one was doing that. And that's, see, I just love that. I love these kinds of passages, the fact that they're there, they're raw, they're real, you got to study them, you got to look at them. They help me believe the believability of the Bible. So that's just a side. So what we see in this passage of Scripture this morning are really two incredible examples. One may be more obvious, and that's the example of this woman's faith. But I think as we look at verse 24 and as we look at how Jesus is interacting with the woman, I think we also see Jesus, and that's not a surprise, right? The whole Gospel of Mark is Jesus, you know, our Savior, our Lord. We're learning about Him. So we see His great example for us, and it's His great mission. And then we see this woman, and it's her great faith. And so the title of the message this morning is Great Mission and Great Faith. So we're going to look first at a great mission in verse 24 through 27. And then in verse 28 and verse 30, we're going to consider this woman's great faith. And it's good for us to have these great examples. It's really good because the Christian life is taught, and we want to get some teaching, but it's also caught. And we want to be around great examples in our lives, and we want to be inspired by great examples. We want to hear about people. We want to read biographies. We want to watch documentaries. We want to have deep relationships with people that are good, solid examples for us. And I just want you to see that what we have this morning is Jesus really saying, hey, attention, this is a good example. Look at this woman's faith. I'm commending it. I'm the Son of God, and I'm putting a spotlight right on her faith. I want you to see it. And then, of course, we see the example of Jesus. And so that's where we're going. So let's look first at verse 24, and let's look at the great mission of Jesus. So first, we're going to look a little bit at the example of Jesus, and we're going to try here to understand what exactly is going on, because, again, it's a difficult passage. A great mission. We can learn from Jesus here, his example. So the why, the who, and the how of this great mission. Let's look at verse 24 first, and I would say this is the why. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So what's going on here? Jesus has just been in this debate with the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's tired. And he's like, I need a break. I need to get away from the demand and the distraction of these crowds. And so he goes, it says, to this region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is actually up on the sort of coast of the Mediterranean Sea, some sort of coastal cities that would have had a very ancient history. You might think of coastal cities in America that are really old, like Charleston. You know, these cities on the coast, because they were the first place someone hit when they're in their boat, they end up being older than the other ones, like places like Raleigh. And so Tyre and Sidon, they're very old cities with a rich history, and this is not Israel. In fact, this is the first time and the only time, other than perhaps in Jesus' childhood where his parents took him to Egypt, but this is the only time in the ministry of Jesus that he goes outside of Israel. Just a little fact there. So it doesn't say that he goes to the cities of Tyre and Sidon, does it? Check that. Check your translation. See, it doesn't say he goes to the cities. It says he goes to the district or the region. So it's like he didn't go to Raleigh. He went to RDU. He went to Wake County. So that's just important. That means that he was trying to get enough away from the crowds and his popularity and everybody coming to either argue with him or seek a miracle from him. And he sort of crossed over the county line into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And it says that he goes into a house and he's wanting to not be found. But we see here that very quickly he does get found. But what can we learn from this? We have actually seen now many times in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus does these like personal retreats. I hope you're walking with us through the Gospel of Mark and you're seeing this, because this is actually really a big theme in Mark. We looked at chapter 1, verse 35. After a long night of ministry, it says Jesus was up early to pray. And his disciples, they're like, what are you doing? Why are you getting away? Come back. You got to do some more work. You got to heal some more people. And he's like, no. I didn't come to heal people. I came to preach the gospel. We're going to the next city. So Jesus, he takes these retreats, he gets away, gets alone, and he gets back focused on, I shouldn't even say he gets back focused because Jesus is perfect, he's never unfocused, but he sort of renews and strengthens his already perfect focus on the Father's will, which is to preach the gospel, to declare and call for repentance, which he says in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 45, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for men. So it's like this, okay? Jesus is, he's distracted, he's in these debates with these Pharisees and scribes, and he gets away and he goes, actually the only time he does this, he goes outside of Israel to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he's taken like a personal retreat. He's in a house, he's trying to be hidden, and he's done this in Mark a bunch of times. And he's refocusing, he's recalibrating, he's praying, he's getting focused on God's will. He's going to go to the cross. That's why he came. He's here to preach, not to argue with Pharisees, not to just do healings. He's here to make disciples. He's with his disciples. So this is really important that we see that he's getting back and getting kind of focused on the why of his mission. That's verse 24. Now, verse 25 and 26 sort of gives us the who of his mission, the scope of his mission. Like, who is he out to reach? The who. So look at verse 25. It says, but immediately, now that's Mark's favorite word. We've established that, right? He's always saying immediately. Mark loves action. It's like the Bourne trilogy here. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Okay, so here we're looking at the who, the scope of the mission. The why of the mission was, we already saw, Jesus kind of recalibrated, he retreated to get away, to get back focused on why he came, which is to preach the gospel, which is to go give his life as a ransom. So that's what he's doing there. We've seen him doing it in Mark, and now it's the who. It's the who. Okay, so like this is awesome right here. Like, he's been talking with the Pharisees about unclean and clean, and like it's okay to be around Gentiles, and then he goes to Tyre and Sidon, like Israel's arch enemy. This is like, these parallels are terrible. Like, you never want to equate America to Israel. It's just horrible. But I'm just saying, this is like, he's in like Iraq or Afghanistan. I mean, he is like going to a place that is hostile toward the place where he is coming from. And not just currently, but there's a long history of it. And he is there. So as Mark's readers are reading this, and as the Pharisees and scribes hear where he went, they're gasping. Okay. So, but don't you know, here Mark. Mark is writing this gospel, right? Okay. Like, it says Mark on your Bible. Okay. Go. So don't you know that he placed this ever so strategically? I mean, it probably happened right after it too, but he also placed it. It's a literary work, this gospel. It's a masterpiece, and he places it right after this debate. It's so symbolic. It's just so symbolic. It's like we're going to talk about some politics, and then the Berlin Wall is coming down. It's symbolic. It's like, you know, when someone like opens a brand new business and they put like a ribbon out in front and someone cuts it with scissors. It's like, why? Number one, why did they put the ribbon out? Number two, why do they cut it? Like, I know that I can run right through that if I want to go buy something at this new business. But why do they do it? Because it's symbolic. Because it's symbolic of this is happening. And so here we see, this is so symbolic. Jesus is engaging with this lady who has four strikes against her. So you might even write in your Bible, like draw like four X's for strikes, like bowling, right? So she has one more X than triple X, okay? Like she's really in trouble. So look at this woman. Look at verse 25. Immediately a woman, so that's her first strike. She's a woman. In this first century culture, a woman was not to approach a rabbi. Rabbis were not to directly instruct women. Women were not to be taught theology. So Jesus right here already, the scope of the mission, he's bridging a divide. He's bringing the Berlin Wall down. He's like, I'll teach women. I'll engage with women. I'll have women in my entourage. I think he used that word, actually. entourage. But a woman, that's her first strike. Whose little daughter had an unclean spirit. Okay, so a woman, oh, you just came from your house where there's a demon? Oh, sure, yeah, come a little closer. No, okay, that's the second strike, an unclean spirit. And then Mark is like, he's so intentionally here trying to raise the shock level. He's like, and she's a Gentile. She's a Gentile. And she is a Syrophoenician by birth. And that Syria was a country that governed a region called Phoenicia, which is the water people that lived by the coast. And that's just why that word is combined like that. But it's just, these are the arch enemies of Israel. These are not friends. And so Mark is like, let me just think, like, what more adjectives can I use to paint this picture more as four strikes against this woman? This is a symbolic encounter of the fact that the scope of the mission is to all people, to unclean people, to clean people. Well, really, all people are unclean and need Jesus and the gospel. He's bridging the Jew-Gentile gap. He's bridging the men-woman gap. He is breaking down barriers and walls. It's amazing. So that's the why, the who. Now the how. So look at verse 27. And he said to her, here's the hard part. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So what is Jesus saying to this woman here? Now remember, she has come to him in great faith. She has found him in a place where he did not want to be found. He was either there alone for a silent retreat, or he was there with the disciples for fellowship just for them, and she sort of busts her way in and finds him in this house, and she has this great faith, and she's got this problem, and she wants him to do something about it, and she finds Jesus, and she comes to him, and she asks him, it says she begs him. That's the context, and Jesus makes this statement to her. Now, it's hard with the Bible to know how she took it because you don't have body language. You don't have eye contact. You don't get the impression she was offended at all. And maybe he had a big smile on his face when he said it. Maybe he was saying something that she already understood and agreed with. That being that in that culture, Jews did not interact with Gentiles. The Jews were God's people, the Lord, Yahweh's people. Gentiles were a totally different people. And she understood that and knew that. And she knew when she was approaching Jesus, that, and she had probably even counted the cost of this. She knew as she was doing that, that she was going into an environment where she was culturally unwelcome. It wasn't the right way about doing it. Jesus, I think, with this statement, is doing a couple of things. Number one, and again, I said this little part here is about the how. Number one, Jesus is saying, I'm here to do the Father's will. I'm here to do what God wants done exactly how he wants it done. And Jesus says, actually in the parallel account, he says in Matthew 15, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that. You know, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. He says this. Then he says this. No one in the 116 clique can ever explain this. He says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's a really difficult part of that verse. But what I'm saying is that this is like the way God wanted the ministry done. God didn't just say, like, let's just do a random plan and let's just like throw salvation at the earth and however it happens, that's cool. No, he's like, I got an orderly, very awesome and crafted, divinely crafted plan where I'm going to work through this people first and then I'm going to expand from there and add branches to the tree and the Gentiles and all the nations are going to bring praise and glory to me. I mean, that's his plan. And Jesus is like, I'm functioning in that plan. You know, Jesus never went to Rome. This is the only time in his ministry he went outside of Israel. He went to this place. He never went to Greece. You really got to think about that. Like, Jesus didn't, he just went to Israel. Like that was the plan. Like, go to the Jews first. And then be the atoning sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the Jews and for the whole world, all who would believe in him. And the disciples are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So this is the plan. And Jesus is like, I'm not just doing what God wants done. I'm doing it how God wants it done. So I'm not going to like skip feeding the children here and just feed the dogs. No, this is God's plan. I'm doing it in order. And I think as well, so Jesus is doing that first. He's just showing how he is doing it God's way. But I think as well, he is also testing her. You know, he's saying, he's kind of seeing, he's giving her a little resistance. And he's seeing, is she just here because she wants a miracle? And if I give her a little resistance, is she just going to kind of go, okay, thanks, and then go over to the temple for some god of Tyre and Sidon? Or does she really believe that I alone, Jesus, can exclusively, powerfully meet this need? So he gives a little resistance. He kind of like pushes the door closed a little bit, and she's just like, boom, and kicks the door wide open. Because she's not offended, because she agrees. One New Testament professor says this: since Jesus was sent to the people of Israel, he could not be at the beck and call of everyone, however deserving their request might be. And don't you know, I mean, a mother with a daughter who's got this severe problem, I mean, what a deserving request. But Jesus had a mission. And that's what we're looking at, this great example of Jesus' mission, that he had the right big objective, the why, and he took a retreat to get away, to get refocused on it. He had the right scope for the mission, the who, and he had the right how. It's not just getting it done, it's how you get it done. It's doing it exactly according to God's infinitely perfect, creative, and beautiful way. So let's just apply this first point. I'll give you three applications just coming from each of these sub-points, the why, the who, and the how. The first application I would say is, hey, let's just be like Jesus, right? Retreat to refocus. We've seen this in Mark. Jesus keeps doing this. He gets away for prayer. We should do that. Big decision in your life, you know, big day. I mean, it could be getting a retreat for a day or a night. It could be getting a 15-minute retreat in your day to refocus, to get back oriented to the main thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. Being the glory of God and walking with Christ and his greater purpose for your life. So it's really important that we think this way too, that we follow Jesus in this, how much more do we need it if Jesus needed it? Hold your hand up really high if you need it less than Jesus. Retreat to refocus. Now, the second application would be this. We should walk in the implications of the gospel. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that man can be, through the death of Christ on the cross in our place, paying the penalty we deserve to pay for our sin, that man, you and me, men and women, can be made right with God, the Creator. That's the gospel. The gospel is not that I can go hang out with the Syrophoenician woman. That's not the gospel. That's an implication of the gospel. But we are to, particularly where Scripture explicitly points it out, we are to seek to believe the gospel in our heads and in our hearts, and we are to seek to walk in and walk out in the implications of the gospel. And so what I mean here is it's not enough to be in Mark 7, verses 1 through 23, where we're talking about clean and unclean and getting our theology right and all that. It's not enough to stop there and just have some really good insights. Yeah, that's right. It's the heart that makes you unclean, not the secular music or not the TV show that I enjoy. And it's like we stop there with our new little insights and we go, that's so good. Can't wait to share that in fellowship group. But we don't walk out toward application. We can't stop at insight. We got to go toward application. We got to go toward the implications of the gospel. So in our relationships, you know, I think a real application of this is that we would be people who are among people that do not know God. That we would be going to lunch with the coworkers that are far from Christ, that don't know Christ. That we would be getting to know our neighbors. That moms, that we would be engaging in a play group where people don't know the Lord. That we would just be constantly seeking to be on mission like Jesus was. Living in the implications of the gospel. Being good news. Having beautiful feet. I mean, like getting a passport, you know? Like, it's just like, we have these insights. It's like, man, like the gospel is for all nations. And like, I could write like a treatise on that, but I don't even have a passport. That's what I mean. It's like insight, but not application. And I just think we need to walk in those implications more.
All right, third application. We doing okay? We good? All right, here's the third one. The second point is shorter. Do God's will in God's way.
You know, I just think here we can see, as Jesus makes this statement, that initially we're like, I don't know what that means. I'm so shocked by it. But now we kind of understand it a little more, and now we're going to try to apply it. And I think here's something that we can apply. The how matters to God. The how matters. It's not just the what. It's not just the end. The means also matter to God. Because the end game for God is Him getting glorified in all that we do, not Him getting a result at the end. And so we need to think that way. We need to understand that about God, that He's concerned with the how. He cares about that. It matters. And so we want to do God's will in God's way. We want to do the work of God according to the way God wants us to do His work. And this just applies in so many ways in life. So, all right, so a great mission. Jesus' great mission. The who, the how, the what, the when, the why. We did that point. All right, next one. Great faith. Verse 28 through 30. Great faith. But she, like, what do you think she's going to say? Like, how do you come back? Listen to what she says. This lady is awesome. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Think about this. I mean, talk about like quick and just hanging in there. It's almost like she picked up on the word first. Notice Jesus said, "Let the little children be fed first." And she's like, "Oh, you say first? So in other words, there's some for me? Okay, let's keep talking then. I'm staying around." And she says, But hey, you know, you said dogs. Well, yeah, let's talk about dogs. You know, the dogs are able to eat. They're able to eat the crumbs under the table. And Jesus is like, wow. She thinks that a crumb would heal her daughter from me because she believes so much in me. And he says back to her, you know, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith." So you got to look at what's happening here. It's like Jesus is giving this parable and he's talking in this sort of phrase of the day, and he's sort of throwing it at her. And instead of her being like putting her fingers in her ears and walking away like the Pharisees did, and even at like the disciples did sometimes, she just opens it up and steps right into it. She's like, "Oh yeah, that's right. You just told a story. You just told a parable. I'm in that story. I'm the dog.
And she just enters right into it and just says, so give me some crumbs. It's really amazing. It's such an example for us. And he says, for this statement, for your words that express what your heart believes, your daughter's fine now. Go. And then in verse 30, we see, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, actually, if you turn over to Mark chapter 9, you don't need to, but there's a boy who is demon-possessed. And the story gives a little more detail there, and it says that the boy is because of the demon, he's caused to sort of have convulsions and be thrown around by the demon. And so it's probably that's what demons did to children and to this girl, this precious daughter of this woman. And so it's the picture of her lying in the bed is a picture of stillness, of, you know, the sea stilled, of the demon gone. It's not a picture of like, well, is she okay? Like, why isn't she like up, like, you know, stretching and getting ready for her run? Like, is she healed now? No, it's like she's lying in bed. She's still. She's been totally healed. That's the picture. Look at this, though. Like, look at the power of Christ here. We've been watching Jesus, like we've been studying Mark, and these miracles keep happening. And it's like now he's like, it's like he's like shooting like behind the back shots now, you know? It's actually like that. It's like the Globetrotters. You know, it's like earlier on in the Gospel of Mark, it's like this, you know, this real big deal that he does this healing, and Mark's real intentional to show us how people responded to it. But here it's like, you know, the Globetrotters, it's like a basketball team that travels around. They come to Raleigh once a year. You should check it out. I know sports analogies don't connect with everyone, but this is a good illustration. So the Globetrotters actually bring a team with them, and it's this green team. Does anyone know the name of that team? Someone know? Oh, man. We need some. Okay, you guys need to tune in. So anyways, the Globetrotters, they bring this team that's like really, really a lesser opponent. And the whole sort of part of the show is that they just dominate them. They're like, do, 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 do. And they're like throwing it behind the back and spinning it on their finger and dunking over them. And these guys are just running around like, ugh. And like, that's what's happening. Like, Satan's like not even like an even foe for Jesus. I mean, it's just like not even a fair matchup. He's just dominating them. He's like, you know what? Your daughter's well. I'm not even going to speak a word. I'm not even going to go. I'm not even going to do anything. I'm just going to tell you right now. I just thought it. She's well. It's just the power of Christ. It's just amazing. And she believed in that. And that's what's so commendable about this woman. And Jesus, he really wants us to see how much he prizes faith like this. He wants, like, that's why it's in this Gospel of Mark. That's why it's being put before our faces this morning, because we're to be like her. We're to have faith like that. And so I just want to show you kind of what I feel like I see in this woman, what is so exemplary. And you see in just sort of different steps that she takes that show her great faith. So in verse 25, you know, she came to Jesus. So faith is an acting faith. She didn't stay home and think, well, you know, if Jesus passes by, I'll ask him. She didn't. She came to specifically Jesus. And it would have been more typical in that day for her as the woman she was to go to a temple or go somewhere else. She came, verse 25. So faith is an acting faith. It says she fell down. It says she begged. So great faith is a pleading faith, an acting faith, a pleading faith. Look at verse 27 where Jesus tests her. He sort of pushes back and she just says, I'm in, I'm jumping into this. So her faith is a resilient faith. Great faith is resilient. It can be tested and it passes the test. So an acting faith, a pleading faith, a resilient faith. In verse 27, she talks about, she's like, hey, I am a dog. I'll be the dog. Just throw a dog a bone. Give me some crumbs. It's a humble faith. It's a humble faith. It's like, that's me. That describes me. I don't deserve for you to do anything for me. It's a humble faith, an acting faith, a pleading faith, a resilient faith, a humble faith. And then it's a confident faith. It is such a confident faith. She is so confident that Jesus can do it. So much so, in verse 30, he says, go home, your daughter is well. What does she do? She's like, pinky promise that he's well. No. What does she do? She says, stay right here. I'm going to go check and come back. But if she's not well, no, she just goes home. Confident. A confident faith. And don't you see, this is what God wants us to be like with our faith. So much of our faith is just really passive, and I am very much like that. Very passive, very timid, we think, oh, we don't want to offend God with our faith. And God may want a little more of that. A little more faith like this woman, where we're acting, we're pleading, we're resilient, we're humble, we're confident, and it's got to be in Christ. Because it doesn't matter, you know, all of these adjectives about your faith don't matter if Christ is not the object of your faith. Because it's the object of your faith that determines its success. So this is how we come to faith in Christ, with faith like this. Does this woman not paint an awesome picture of what it looks like to come to faith in Christ? I mean, you come to faith in Christ, you say, God, I'm a dog. Give me a crumb. I'm humble. I'm begging. I'm pleading. I'm saying it out loud. I'm not ashamed. I'm coming to you. Save me. Save me from this circumstance. Save me from hell. Save me, God. That's how we come to Christ. And that is how, in an ongoing relationship with Christ, we continue to come to him by faith. And so, oh, that we might have faith like this. That God might grow our faith. Because none of us, I think, can say, well, I'm that woman. And so we just want to say to God this morning, God, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. So let's close in prayer. I want to have the band come back up. Thank you, Justin and Esther, for being with us this morning. If you feel led this morning as we close in prayer to kneel, I just would invite you to join me in that. I just see this woman kneeling before Christ. And I think, God, would it be a first step for us to have faith like her, to just be unashamed and show that this morning? And so not for everyone, but if some of you feel led to kneel as we pray, and then we can stand back up and sing this song. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word this morning. We thank you that we see this Jesus who loves all people, who will just break down barriers and go after the most lost of the lost, and cares for our children, our little daughters, and our kids. And just give us faith like this woman, Lord. Grow our faith. Help us to be humble and confident in Christ. We have no reason not to be. We have no excuse. We just need a new and fresh and grand vision of Jesus. And we love you, Lord. Pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.